Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. And I am finishing out our parable series while P. Sam is away on his sabbatical. So Luke 15, 1 through 7. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you today, Lord, that we can come freely to worship you. God, that we come freely to hear your word. Lord, we just thank you that you have taught us, Lord. You've given us your stories. You've given us your life. And God, I just humble myself before you, God, that I can just speak your word. Lord, speak only the words you call me to say. Lord God, we ask your spirit to come and fall in this place, God, that we can hear your voice and sense your presence and know more about who you are. In your name we pray, amen. So when P. Sam gave us the list of the people who are preaching this summer, he said, okay, let's do a mini series this summer. Pray about what we should do. And instantly something popped in my head and it was parables. And I didn't say anything. I was like, it's just my own desire because I love parables. And then a week went by and I was still thinking parables and I still didn't say anything to P. Sam. And then I think another week went by and P. Sam came around the corner and was like, "Hey guys, I got it. We're going to do parables." And I was like, God loves me. It's kind of how I felt. But one of the reasons I really love parables is because of the way it was taught to me as a child. And so I have this gold box. When I was in church as a kid, we had what was called parable boxes. And these boxes were obviously gold because they were important. And every time I think of a parable, I think of this gold box. And so I sent Ching Ching out, my little intern, to go wrap this for me this week. And then I forgot it on my desk, so I had to run up during service to go grab it. But the reason why it was so important and drew me in was every time the teacher would start talking, they would make you wonder what was inside. They would drag their, it was scripted, I learned that later, but they would drag their fingers across the box. Be like, "I wonder what this is. What does it look like? What does it feel like?" And then they would peek inside. I can't really peek inside that well. There's nothing in this box. And they'd be like, "I wonder what's inside." And then they would slowly pull out one thing after the next and make us wonder, what was this story about? And what's very interesting is they never gave us the answer. You know, we were like 5, 6, 7 years old, and they never once told us what the parable was about. They always drew us in to think, to figure it out, and to make us wonder. And there was something about this wonder that even now when I'm preaching about parables, it still draws me in. And there's the beauty of this parable box. And I still remember getting excited every time the parable boxes would appear. I always kind of, by the time you're in second grade, you know what's coming, the picture's on the side. But you still had this awe and wonder about the parables. And so when P. Sam asked us to preach on parables, I knew one of two parables I wanted to do. It was either the mustard seed or the good shepherd. And as I was praying, not the good shepherd, the lost sheep, which was going to tie into the good shepherd. But I knew it was one of those two. And as I was actually dwelling upon it, God really revealed to me to talk about the shepherd and the sheep. So here's some information about this parable. The parable is the first in a set of three. All three of these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, or also known the lost son, show the heart of God for the lost, for the sinner, and the joy that comes when they are saved. We see the setting in verse 1. The tax collectors and sinners were drawing close, and immediately we know the heart of those who thought they were righteous. The Pharisees and the scribes, they grumble and they complain over the fact that Jesus would even dare eat or spend time with these people who they believed were below them, these sinners. They themselves would never have associated with such a person. Jesus tells the parable to drive home the fact that the kingdom of God is more than rules and laws, more than appearances and one's perfection. Jesus got the attention of the Pharisees and scribes by saying, there's more joy in heaven for one of these sinners to repent and come back to him than for 99 righteous people. They believed their works would save them. And here Jesus says that the real shepherd goes after the ones that do not act or behave the way the Pharisees and scribes deemed to be righteous. Now, I think we have to be very careful because oftentimes we can get lost in this fact of Jesus only cares about the lost person and your being close to God and drawing close and following his ways is not, you know, it's like what P. Andrew was talking about last week, right? We can kind of get jealous and we get apprehensive about this idea that we don't, what's the point? And that's not what Jesus is trying to say. But what Jesus is trying to make clear is that we all need the Father. We all need him in our life, even those who do not outwardly look lost. And we each need his redemptive work. This parable also gives us a glimpse into heaven. That heaven does know what, at least in part, like this just from this scripture, we can see that heaven knows what's going on here on earth. They celebrate what happens here, and we are not disconnected from one another. Heaven is aware of us. You know, oftentimes we wonder, does God really know what's going on in our life? In this parable, Jesus is making it very clear he knows exactly what's going on. This parable is not one that needs a lot of interpretation. In fact, it's one of the more clear and easy to see what's going on parables. Jesus will go after the lost. He's not only the God of those who are already saved, but he is also the God of the unsaved, those who do not know him yet. And in fact, as we'll see in John 10, he is the God of those who are not part of the flock, both God of the Jew and the Gentile. R.T. Kendall summarizes this parable into 3 points. 1, Jesus goes after whom we might not go after. 2, Jesus is the one who finds us. And 3, there's rejoicing when one sinner is saved. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I really, from the very beginning, knew that I wasn't going to talk much about the parable because it's quite easy to see the basic understanding. But I wanted us to understand who the sheep are and who the shepherd truly is. We see in John 10:11 that Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. We need to know why we are sheep. Why do we keep getting called sheep throughout Scripture? So we can grasp this important relationship with our true God, our true shepherd, and why our identity is fixed in him, and why he desires to find us and for us to know we are his. So some background information, biblical background information on sheep and shepherds. Sheep and shepherds are mentioned in the Bible 247 times. That is not necessarily just talking about this imagery. It's any time a sheep or a shepherd is mentioned, 247 times. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, people referred to as sheep. This was actually a familiar illustration, not only found in the Bible, but throughout the region at this time. The king of Babylon even called himself a shepherd, and his people were his sheep. Abraham and his descendants were shepherds. Moses, even though he was a prince, had to first become a shepherd before he could lead God's people. David was a shepherd. He was actually a good, strong shepherd who had killed lions and bears before killing Goliath or being anointed king. You know, oftentimes we're like, oh, David, the underdog. David was never the underdog. He was always going to win that fight. He was stronger and smarter and more intelligent about how to take Goliath down than any of us ever give him credit for. He knew when he picked up that stone, he was going to win because he knew God was with him. King David was told to shepherd God's people Israel in 2 Samuel 5:2. And by the time Jesus was born, shepherds had become outcast in society. None of Jesus' disciples were shepherds from what we know. That's very interesting. If you look at all these leaders that we look back at of Israel, why would Jesus have not picked shepherds? to be part of his disciples. Now, to be fair, there are a few disciples, we don't know their occupation. So it is possible, but it's never told to us that they were. And one of the things that I kept seeing about why this was, I was like, oh, why? I mean, I was reading some stuff and I found that out and I never realized that. And I was like, oh, why is that? And so I started to look to try to figure out. And there's actually a prophecy in Jeremiah 16. And it says about how fishermen will be used to restore Israel. And in verse 16, it says, behold, I'm sending for many fishers, says the Lord, and they shall catch them. And most articles that I found said the reason why they believe that Jesus may not have chosen shepherds to be part of his disciples is because he was using them to bring the sheep in, but he was their only shepherd. He is our one and only true leader. So in the parable, we have this lost sheep. And you have two very prevalent views on whom this is talking about. And actually, as I was praying, I came to one third possible person. So you have the first person who's potential, this person who is lost. And this is the person who has never once known Jesus in their life. This person is outside of the church. They did not grow up in the church. They may not have ever heard about Jesus or maybe just heard about him in passing. And even if they had, they never did believe in him. You have the second person, and this was the person who was part of the fold but has walked away. They may have grown up in the church or professed their faith. Maybe they grew up in the church and did not profess their faith. They may have converted to Christianity later in life but have decided to turn their back. But this person is no longer following Jesus, even though they had at one point or had at least learned about him. And three, and this is kind of the one that I also think is part of it, is the person who is sitting here today, but in some way is lost and doesn't know it. It's like what R.T. Kendall said one of the last times he was here. It's that person who's asleep, but you don't know you are asleep until you wake up. You may be saved, but you don't see how far you have walked away from God or how distant you have become because you do not realize in your heart that you have turned away. Now, all three of these people, these sheep, are lost and need Jesus to come and get them to save them. And honestly, maybe Jesus had one of these people in mind as he was talking, but honestly, I think it could be all three. So why are we called sheep? So I looked up some facts about sheep. I picked 13 that I found to be very interesting. So one, sheep are not known for their intelligence. Sheep are not known for their intelligence. Sheep are not known to be smart or cunning animals when it comes to safety. Rather, they are susceptible and tend to wander away from the protection of their shepherd. Two, sheep respond to their shepherd's voice. The voice of a shepherd brings comfort and security to the sheep. Arthur Blessett, a traveling Christian pastor, walked around the Sahara Desert and he saw 4 to 5 different shepherds with their sheep. One shepherd would say a word and their sheep would follow. The rest did not. Sheep know their master's voice and they follow it. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about a dog. It's not a sheep. I don't have sheep. I've never had sheep. But I've had lots of dogs. And my family, we are passionate about 3 things: God, children, and sports, especially the Detroit Tigers. We are upset. I know they're not doing well this year. It's been a while, but we have hope. And all our dogs have been named after Detroit Tigers baseball players. Every last one of them, except for one. One dog was named after Pele, the football player. And Pele, she was not my dog, but became my dog. This dog would bark at anyone who would come into our home. And everyone in my family, she would bark at. She had the biggest bark, but no bite. Sweetest dog you could ever imagine. The only person she would never bark at was me. It was uncanny. It was nothing I ever did or said, but this dog would not bark at me. And one time I was trying to surprise my mom and my brothers to come home at Christmas, and all of a sudden there was this, my brother-in-law and sister picked me up in Chicago and drove me home, and they lied to my mom. They said they were moving their stuff from Chicago back home, which was somewhat true, but the reason why, and they actually asked me, oh, what are you doing for Christmas? Are you traveling? It's like, yeah, I'm traveling with Maria. They just didn't know Maria was flying to Chicago. And so we were coming home together, and then all of a sudden we're like, is Pele gonna bark? because I haven't been home in a while. And without fail, that dog did not bark. And there was something about the connection of me and this dog that I just cannot explain. And it reminded me of the sheep. They know their master's voice. They know their master's voice. And this dog knew who I was. Even without seeing me, she knew my presence. It was weird. 3, sheep are directionless. Sheep get lost easily. Individual sheep easily wander away from the flock while they graze. Douglas McMillan is a pastor and a former shepherd. And he said that sheep always think it's greener on the other side. Because of this, they become directionless. How many of us have ever thought something was better on the other side? 4, sheep tend to gather in groups and herds. They are social. In fact, if a sheep is not with the group, it's a sign that something is wrong with that sheep. If a shepherd sees a sheep by itself, it's their first sign something is not right. 5, sheep are weak and need a shepherd. They're easily frightened and influenced. A sheep's best defense is to stay close to the shepherd and remain with the herd. Sheep can easily get lost, struck, injured, or even die when they are without a shepherd. 6, sheep become restless, and there's 2 reasons for that. The first is hunger. Sheep can graze peacefully for hours, but they become restless when food is scarce. A well-fed sheep will not quickly feed at a stranger's hand, but a hungry sheep will eat anything. A hungry sheep will eat anything. The second thing that causes them to become restless is bugs. There's this bug in the Middle East that torments sheep by landing and nesting on their heads. If the bug remains undetected by the shepherd, it will multiply and eventually blind the sheep. Shepherds in the Middle East routinely rub olive oil on the sheep's heads to prevent the bug from landing on them and thereby eliminating the problem. 7, a sheep is a personal, prized, and precious possession. Each sheep belongs to a shepherd, and they have paid a price to own them. 8, sheep cannot get up on their own. In fact, if you see a sheep on their back, they will most likely die within an hour. They will most likely die if it's not in the right position because they cannot get themselves back up. They will die within about an hour. And 9, sheep must be sheared for its own good. I was reading, and I knew there was this New Zealand sheep, but I found out there's another sheep from Australia called Chris the Sheep. And this sheep was lost for about 5 to 6 years. And a hiker in Australia had found it and became very concerned that this sheep was not going to make it throughout the Australian summer. And he called the sheep Chris, and then he called, I don't know who he called, but somebody. And when they found the sheep, actually the people that found it couldn't believe it had lived so long. In fact, the weight of the wool was 89 pounds. Without the wool, he only weighed 97 pounds. And they said that actually they believed he would have died within maybe a month or two. He wouldn't have made it another summer. See, whenever a shepherd finds that a sheep was cast down because it had too long and cumbersome a fleece, he soon took swift steps to remedy the situation. In short order, he would shear it so the sheep would not lose its life. This was not always a pleasant process. Sheep do not enjoy being sheared, and it represents some hard work for the shepherd. But it must be done. Actually, when it's all over, both sheep and owner are relieved. There's no longer the threat of being cast down, while for the sheep, there is the pleasure of being set free from a hot, heavy coat, often clogged with filth, a manure, mud, burrs, sticks, and ticks. 10. Sheep must be led to grass. A good shepherd leads them to the best places to graze to keep them healthy. 11, sheep remain dirty until someone cleans them. Sheepskin is full of an oil called lanolin, and lanolin comes from the skin and coats the wool. It's actually there to keep it warm in the winter, but one person called it like Velcro for dirt. It will pick up everything. And so unless it's actually cleaned by somebody else, the dirt and the mud and the grass and all of it will remain on the sheep forever. 12, sheep have an excellent, good, long-term memory. They can remember as many as 50 faces for up to 2 years. And most particularly, they have a keen recall of unpleasant experiences. How many of us tend to remember the bad instead of the good? And 13, like my personal favorite, sheep have best friends. See, when we look at these facts about sheep, we can instantly see why God compares us to sheep. We're not exactly like sheep. Not all of us have the greatest long-term memory. We can literally clean ourselves. But how much of these characteristics can we describe a lost person, someone who does not know God yet? And in fact, how much of this can describe us, the ones who have a relationship with God already? How many of us have ever been restless or think that life would be better if you can fill in the blank? How many of us have ever felt we couldn't get back up, whether it be from a loss of a job, a break in a relationship, a death, expectations not met? So many of us think we can do it on our own, our jobs, raising our children, our faith, our walk with God. But alone means something is wrong. When a shepherd sees a sheep by themselves, they know they need to figure out what's going on. Yes, we all need time to ourselves, time with God, but we should not be doing life alone. It's in those moments that when the enemy can slip in and tell us lies. Now, being alone doesn't mean you aren't around people. You can have a million friends, but still be alone. Being alone means you don't have people to speak into your life, to call you out when you are going the wrong way. It's friends that are just there for the good times. When things get hard, they disappear. But on the other side, being alone means not listening when you are guided or supported. It's having a victim's mentality when Jesus has healed you and has claimed you as his own and making everything about you. You are still alone. See, we are like sheep with bugs, and without a shepherd, we cannot remove it. These bugs can be sin, the voice of the enemy, worldly pleasures, anything that separates us from God. And without a shepherd, these bugs cannot be removed. They will remain. We need him to remove them. If we don't let him or those who he uses, we, like sheep, can become blind. Blind to the problems, our sins, the lies, and eventually become numb or don't recognize it for what it is. How many times have we rationalized sin or said, it's not that bad, it's okay? Right? We become numb to the problems. As I said, one of my favorite facts about sheep is that they have best friends. That's one, well, actually I didn't know most of the 13 facts, but it was, to me, one of the most important things because it reminds us of this deep need to have close, deep relationships. People who we can turn to, who know us and don't put up with our nonsense or our crap. People who can be real with and can be real back with us. People who push us to be closer to God. We need God to remove the wool, those things that may seem good and may feel good, but are actually weighing us down. We may not realize the weight it has added in our lives, and we might fight the process, but when the wool comes off, when these things are removed from our lives, we are lighter and healthier than before. In college, I spent a semester in New Mexico. And New Mexico is really this beautiful place. It's about, I lived in a city called Rehoboth, which is surrounded by another city called Gallup. And I shouldn't be calling it a city because in Rehoboth, there are about 60 people. In Gallup, there was about 30,000 people total. And nothing for about 2 hours. Albuquerque was 2 hours away. That was the closest place to get anything. The fun thing to do in town was Walmart. That's where you went to have a good time, Walmart. I spent so many hours in Walmart. And every weekend we would go out and we would go and do these different adventures. And one of the weekends we went out to the Navajo Reservation because where we were living was surrounded by a few different Native American tribes, and the biggest being the Navajo. And so we went out to a Navajo shepherd. And it was beautiful and there was no running water. And then we were told, you're going to get to shear sheep today. So they took these 14 college kids from the city, and we're going to shear sheep. As I said, I'm a dog person. I don't know. My mom is a farm girl. I am not. My mom grew up on a farm, so I thought, yeah, she grew up on a farm. I got this. No, that does not translate at all. And so all of a sudden, we're taught how to shear sheep, and we have to grab the sheep, and we have to hold them down. And we're like, you know, we had a few guys on the trip. I'm like, yeah, we're strong. We got, no, they were on the, you literally had to chase them down. We fell in the mud. Because the sheep did not want to be sheared. And then groups had to hold them down. And because there's no electricity, you cannot use the motorized, the modern sheep shearing tools. We used scissors. And these scissors looked like they were 100 years old. And then we had to pull up the wool, and then we had to snip, and then it was a long, hard process. And I was like, this is cruel. This is animal cruelty. And literally, I'm not joking, there were cuts on these sheep. It was bleeding. And I was like, what are we doing? But afterwards, once we released the sheep, because Arizona, New Mexico, that whole area, it gets hot. And if we didn't take it off, those sheep would die. You know, and if we do not allow the shepherd to do his work on us, we will die. If we do not feed on God, his word, worshiping him regularly, we'll become hungry and we will try to feed and we'll look for grass to fill us wherever we can find it. That's when we go astray. But only God can satisfy our deepest needs. See, as a sheep, we need to remember that we are a personal prize and precious possession. We must remember that we've been cleaned and we don't need to live in shame or fear anymore. Even though we may be weak, which we might not like to admit, and God may remove our wool, parts of our lives that seem good but are not, it can be painful, but it's good for us. Often in the church or church groups, we talk about being like a sheep and then we go, yeah, because sheep are dumb. And yes, that's partly true, but a sheep's personality is the perfect imagery of our deep need for a shepherd. And regardless if people realize it or not, everyone follows someone or something. Even if you're that person like, I'm going to live life my own way. Guess what? Someone has already said that. Someone has already done that. There's nothing new under the sun. We just keep doing the same thing over and over again. We always follow somebody or something. And who are we following? Let's take a look at the shepherd. Who is this shepherd that would leave 99 sheep to go after one? What makes Jesus so different? Turn to your neighbor so I can get a drink of water and ask them, what makes the shepherd so different? So here are some facts about shepherds. One, shepherds protect. How many of us have ever heard the story that shepherds break the legs of their sheep that are wayward? Have any of you ever heard that? Not true. Flat lie. I was surprised because I was about to put that in there and I had this great illustration about Jesus breaks us and he carries us till we get whole. And I was like, something in me said, check if that is true or not. It's not true. In fact, it'd be incredibly dangerous for a shepherd to break a sheep's legs, and it can cause great harm to the sheep and the shepherd. In the healing process, the sheep may become permanently disabled, and a shepherd would only be able to take care of one sheep at a time. It would not be able to take care of the rest of the sheep that have gone astray. So, okay, that's interesting. And then I came across this letter, and this pastor had preached on how Jesus, like a good shepherd, sometimes breaks us, and then he carries us, and then someone came up to him after and said, that's not true. That's a lie. You just spoke complete lies. And so this pastor, being a good pastor, was like, oh. And he decided to write to the editor of the Sheep magazine. I didn't know there was such a thing as a Sheep magazine, but there's a Sheep magazine. And the editor replied with this. You asked in an August 2, 2006 message to Sheep magazine if it was true whether shepherds sometimes break a lamb's leg to prevent it from wandering off. It is not true that any shepherds break a lamb's leg on purpose. What they sometimes do in a certain sheep-raising nation is to break, B-R-A-K-E, a leg. This means they attach a clog or a weight to the animal's leg, which keeps certain rogue sheep from getting too far from the shepherd until they learn their names and not to be afraid of the shepherd. Rogue sheep are those that won't stay with the flock. Important to their safety, a single sheep that constantly moves out and away from the others is the certain target of predators and often is at risk of wandering out of sight, over hills, into bushes, etc. In terrain where the shepherd is unable to count the sheep properly, then the sheep would be surely lost. See, God, and I do believe God allows for us to go through hard times. He will take us into times to shut off us our pain, hurts, and he'll mold and shape us. And in fact, and he may stop certain things from happening in our lives because it will hurt us more than having it. Have you ever wondered why you didn't get a job promotion or why something didn't work out in a relationship and it hurts you? but actually it could be protecting you. Or maybe we're just not ready. God has put the brakes on it. And God does also discipline us. We know that. Proverbs 3:12 and Hebrews 12:6 says that God disciplines those who he loves. But there is a big difference between disciplining and harming someone. The idea that God will actually personally break us to a point where we might not be able to be healed is not something a good shepherd would do. What a shepherd does is put on the brakes to slow us down, to teach us, to train us, so we know who we are and we can identify his voice. We might break ourselves, the world may hurt us and harm us, and we certainly understand that the enemy would like nothing more to break us to the point of no return. But that is not God. Now, I want to be careful because I want to make it clear, this kind of breaking that I'm telling you God won't do is the kind, as I said, is not coming back from. But he does, as I said, take us into times that we cannot handle. Have you ever heard the phrase, God will never do something you cannot handle? He'll never give you something you cannot handle? It's also another lie. The Bible says God will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. And somehow, somewhere down the line, we decided to tell people that God will never give you something you cannot handle. Okay, so tell me, how does someone who had a miscarriage handle that? How does someone whose child has died handle that? Or your spouse has passed away, or you're going through cancer? You cannot handle those things, but he can. God does not give us more than we can be tempted with, but we do go through things that we cannot handle. You know, the reason why I'm so passionate about never telling someone that is I told my sister that after I found out she had a miscarriage, and it was the worst thing I'd ever done. I still regret it to this day. She knew what I meant. She's not mad at me, but that deep sense of what did I say to my sister is still there. It is the worst advice you can give because it's not true, and it can actually lead people away from God because you think, what an evil, terrible, horrible God lets people go through this stuff. And the fact is, he's not the one making it happen, but he is the one who is there. See, the parable we see is joy when the shepherd found the sheep. His reaction was to celebrate, not to punish. Now, God will use our brokenness. He will draw us closer to him. He is searching for us to bring us back home to the wholeness with him. And in our brokenness, God will lift us up on his shoulders and he will carry us. In the trials and in the hardships, when we are lost, he's drawing us closer. He is speaking, but are we listening? See, shepherds also live with their sheep. Jesus came down, he lived with us, he walked this earth, he went through hardships and trials, he died for us and he set us free, he set the example for us. And when he left, he didn't leave us alone. He sent the Holy Spirit. How often have we ever felt alone? And God says, you are not alone. I am here with you. A shepherd will search for a sheep. Jesus is making it very clear in this parable, he is the one that goes out to search for the sheep. He is the one leading. He may use people to bring people to him, but it's only by his prompting that this is done. In our own nature, in our own flesh, we are not very likely to go and find people. It's only when God, the Holy Spirit, gives us that push, that nudge that we do. And actually, sometimes when we go and look for that lost sheep too soon, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit telling us, it falls flat in our face. For a shepherd is a pastor. The word pastor has come to mean something different today from its Latin's origins. People believe and think that you need to have a certain education to be called this. But the original meaning of the word pastor comes from the Latin noun pastor, which means shepherd, which is derived from the Latin verb pascere, which means to lead to pasture, to set to grazing, to cause to eat. Jesus drew people in, and we see in verse 1 that the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing closer. They were essentially eating Jesus' words. People were sick. They came to him for healing. Jesus forgave people of their sins, raised people from the dead. He saw them for who they really were. He comforted people. He showed compassion and empathy, and he fed our deepest needs, and he still does. Jesus tells Peter in John 21:17, feed my sheep. Jesus recognized our deepest needs, which is a relationship with him. And he tells Peter to take care of his, Jesus' sheep. Feed them what they really need. Do you notice nowhere in that passage does Jesus call Peter a shepherd? In fact, Jesus makes it very clear that we are Jesus' sheep, not Peter's. See, Jesus is that good shepherd. So when I was in the States, I talked about this last time. I was at that conference. And at the very end, Connie had this great idea. Everyone share what God spoke to you the most about. And my sister was there. And the story she told us was about, she went to this one session. And this lady, I think it was a lady. I could be butchering the story a bit. I'm hearing it secondhand. But sister says the lady starts by talking and saying, none of you are shepherds. She goes, my brother is a shepherd. This is what the lady was saying. And she went out to visit his farm, his pasture, I don't know what she would call it. And she was watching him. And she noticed another character in the field. It was the sheepdog. And there was something about the sheepdog that caught her eye for the very first time. The sheepdog only does what the shepherd tells him to do. He only goes when the shepherd tells and directs him to go. He doesn't go before, and if he does go, he's disciplined, and he's trained. And just like the sheep know the shepherd's voice, the sheepdog knows the shepherd's voice and desires even more than the sheep do. And at that moment, she said she had this realization, we are not the shepherd, we are the sheepdog. We're only to do what God tells us to do for his people. And so I was saying this to someone in the office, they go, you better make sure that's biblical. And so I looked it up. And in Job 30-something, it actually talks about sheepdogs. So I know sheepdogs existed in the Bible. I don't know if the illustration is perfectly biblical. But I do think that it is something that can draw us in so we understand. See, we may be called shepherds. And there's actually nothing wrong with that. We are called to shepherd God's sheep. Right? 1 Peter 5, 2-4, Peter tells the elders of the church, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under the compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet leading it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Right? We do have people that we're called to shepherd and to guide. But we need to remember who we're guiding them to. Is it our personal desires and our personal wishes and our personal dreams? Or are we leading them to the voice of the Father? And as I said earlier, this is not solely a biblical motif. There are many leaders who called themselves shepherds, many that were called shepherds, including David. And David, we could say, was probably a pretty good leader, but he was not a perfect man. I think to call someone a good man is holding way too much. No one is good. They may do good things. You know, my uncle, he's been sick for many years, and the last time I was with him, he said something to me, and I heard him say, be good. And I said, oh, I'm always good, which is not true. But he said, that's not what I said. I said, do good. Do good. And I was like, oh, that's so important. I was blown away by that statement. He said, do good, not be good. See, we cannot be good on our own. Only God, only Jesus is that good shepherd. If we look through scripture, there are so many references to being a shepherd and sheep. So I'm going to read a few to you so we can get an understanding of who God is. Genesis 48:15. Then he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Psalm 103, know that the Lord is God, he who made us and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Ezekiel 34:31, as for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are my men and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Isaiah 40:11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, we will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. John 10:11-18. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And these are just a few of the passages, but here are some things that drew my attention from these scripture. One, Jesus, he has been with us from the beginning. He claims us as his own, and he wants us to know we belong to him. He is gentle. He will gather us in. He will carry us. He chooses to lay down his life for the sheep. It is his authority to actually lay them down his life for the sheep. He knows us. He wants to bring more into the fold, not just the Israelites and not just us sitting here today. He has authority. I was having dinner with one of the SP moms a few months back, and I was just trying to get to know her. She's newer to the church. She was telling me a story about how she took her kids to the mall, right, to Ocean Terminal, I think. And she's like, it was a Saturday. I knew it was going to be crowded. We got there, and there were so many people, and she has three kids. She goes, what am I going to do? And so she sat, and she told her kids some rules. I'm making up these rules. I don't actually remember what the rules were, but it would be things like, know what my name is. Know who I am. So if someone says they're your mom and they're not, say, no, my mom is this person. This is really good advice, parents. Two, don't walk around. Stay put. Three, try to remember their mom's phone number. So if someone asks them, they can say the phone number. Tell them, know the area in which you live. Things like that. And then I said, the most important, do not go look for her. She will come and find them. You know, if you're lost in the woods, they always say, don't try to find your own way out. Stay put, because you might walk circles around those who are trying to find you. And as she was telling me this, she said she finally understood this parable. The idea of leaving behind 99 for the one. See, she has two other kids. She's like, she would easily leave two together to go find that one. She's not going to leave that one behind. That one is just as important as the other two. And now in economics, we're like, well, what is, you know, it's just one, but it's a person. So important. You hear about these stories of parents who've lost children, right? They've gone missing. They've been kidnapped. They have not found these children back yet. And you'll come, I've been really obsessed with Dateline recently. I don't know if you know what Dateline is. It's a news show out of the States. I don't know why I'm obsessed with it right now. But there was one story of this mom who's lost her kids to kidnapping. But actually, it was the daughter who realized she had been kidnapped. She had memories of a different parent that never left her. And the mom that was raising her was terrible. And throughout this whole story, she actually finds out this other girl that was with her actually is her biological sister. They both had been kidnapped. And there's the stories on Dateline, and the mom, the birth mom, who had been searching for them for 30-plus years, sees it and goes, these are my children. And she immediately tries to get a hold of NBC to get a hold of them. And so they do, because any whack job could actually be saying and trying to claim so they can get some media attention. So they did a DNA test, and it was proved that both the sisters were sisters and that she was their mother. But then she said something. You had a brother too. And the babysitter took you all. And I couldn't find you and the police wouldn't help me. And so even though she had her two daughters back, she was not satisfied because her son was still missing. She was not okay. Yeah, part of her family was back, but she was still missing that one integral part. And thankfully, this is a good story, a feel-good story. NBC did some research and they found her son. He was the only one that still had his name and knew his name, even though he was a baby. For some reason, they could track him down. And he himself's like, I always felt lost and different and set apart. And I didn't. And when they came back, and of course, we know in the story, it's not perfect. They have their struggles. But that completeness and that joy on that mother's face when all three of her kids came back together. And that's Jesus. He's not okay with one of his being away. His economics isn't like ours. Well, they're a lost cause. You know, we've tried our best. Let's just let them go. God doesn't ever see you as a lost cause. And in fact, he's the one who searches for you even when you don't realize you are lost. And God's first instinct is for us to celebrate when those who are lost and come home to him. But is that ours? Really and truly, is it ours to celebrate, especially that person that, see, it's really easy to celebrate that person who's always living in sin and they come to Christ. We get very excited. But what about that person who once was in the church and walked away and they come back? I don't think we get that excited. In fact, I think oftentimes we become very judgy and we look at all the things they have done wrong. And we tend to hold these people to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. SP, are we welcoming to anyone who walks in this door? Is your house church welcoming to anyone who comes? Am I? You heard last sermon, I'm not the most friendly. I don't like to talk to strangers. Do I really? Am I welcoming? Am I joyful when someone comes back to the fold? Are we open to whomever God is bringing to us? Where we can all sit at one table to rejoice in what God has done for us. Or are we like the scribes and Pharisees pointing out everyone's mistakes, past sins, past sins. We are called to sharpen iron. If someone is currently living in sin, we are called to bring that out, to work with them on it. Okay? I'm talking about past sins, things that they've turned from or attempting to turn from. Is that where we're focusing? Or are we focusing on that they're home, finally, sitting at this table? It will be messy. It will be messy to go into our brokenness and our pain, for us to be met by God where we're at. But he does. He comes down and he meets us where we're at and he picks us up and he carries us on his shoulders until we are ready to walk. He's not an absent God. He personally comes. He searches for us. He rejoices for us. And like what P. Andrew talked about last week, we are all equals to God and he celebrates everyone who is saved. It is not just those who have lived perfect lives, and I do believe those who have been close to God and have had that true relationship with him are celebrated, but so are those who are not. So let's take a moment, and let's remember what God tells us when he tells us who he is the very first time. I am who I am. I am who I am. And he says, I am the good shepherd. He is our shepherd. He's not a God that will lead you astray. We can trust that he is a good father and he will lead us to where we need to go as long as we are listening and willing to follow, leading us, bringing joy to him. It is his pleasure. Are you ready to follow him today? Even those of you who have been following him for a long time, there's always areas in our life that we haven't quite released to him. Can I ask the worship team to come up? And I want to pray a prayer over you. I want to pray Psalm 23 over you. This is the most beautiful passage of what the good shepherd, the one that comes to find the lost, the one who leads us. So if you can just, actually, can you stand up? So usually we do an altar call, but today I really felt God was saying, do not do an altar call. There are times when we need to symbolically come up to say we're coming to God. But today's whole message is about God coming to us, God meeting us where we're at. So today, stay in your seat. Stay where you're at and just receive this word from God. So you can close your eyes, you can keep them open, you can put your hands out, but let's hear from the Lord today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I, SP, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh,
no shame.
I wasn't going to do this, but if there's someone in this room who has yet to give their life to Christ, there's no such time as this. And so if this is your first time feeling this prompting, maybe it's not the first time, I don't need you to raise your hand, but I want you to put your hands out like this. And those around that person who puts their hand out, just put your hands on them. Because I think there's people in this room, and maybe it's a rededicating your life to Christ. Maybe it's a realizing there's parts of your life that you've not trusted God yet, and you need to trust Him in these areas. And there's no shame in this. Too often we think there's shame in the needing of prayer, but God says that is of the enemy. There should be no shame when you walk in these doors. So I'm just going to say a prayer, and if this is your first time or even just a rededication, just you can say the words with me. You can say them in your heart. You can say them out loud. But these are some of the words you could say. Father God, I know that I'm a sinner. Father God, I know I need you. Lord, please come into my life. Please come and take my life and hold me. Lord, I give my life to you. I know that you, Jesus, are my Savior and that you died for me and that you love me. And I will trust you and I will follow you. Amen. Can we cross the aisles? And I just want us to really pray for the people on our left and our right as the worship team sings over us the chorus one more time, and then we'll close. Thank you that you are the one that comes after us. God, Lord, no matter where we are never too broken or far away, that your desire isn't for us to come home. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that seeks the lost. God, that you're not okay with just the 99. You're not okay until we are all home. God, and your desire and your hope and your heart and who you truly are is a Father who welcomes us with open arms, welcomes us back. No matter what we have done in the past, you've called us back and you see us for who we are, your child, your co-heirs with Christ. So God, we thank you, Lord, that you are who you say you are, that you are the I am who I am. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace and his shalom from this day forward and forevermore. Amen. If you need more prayer, I'll be up front, and also the well team will be here willing to pray for you as well.